Would you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Jonah, if you would. Jonah chapter 3. And we are marching onward, and it won't be long till we complete this book. Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 this morning. Jonah 3, 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Chapter 3 is home to the greatest evangelistic campaign in all of human history. In the preaching of Jonah, God will bring about a deliverance that is yet unparalleled in recorded human history. In fact, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached, we know that some 3,000 people came to know the Lord in the initial preaching. And according to, I'm sure, statistics, and I think you can argue from the Bible, that in the space of 2,000 years of time since the birth of the church, millions, untold millions, have been saved and brought to Christ. But it took, and it has taken, a long time for that to happen. It's amazing that the text before us begins now to introduce us to an evangelistic success that, again, is unparalleled, even in modern time. There has not even been, as far as we know, the preaching of any evangelist that has ever had some 600 plus thousand people accept God in one moment, in one message. But we see this in chapter 3 of Jonah. As you know, the Ninevites were the key people who occupied a key city of the Assyrian Empire. These people were extremely wicked, and they had worked hard at developing their wickedness and pagan practices. And they were, of course, Gentiles. And these are the ones that Jonah was commissioned by God to go and preach to. Remember, in our introduction, we pointed out the fact that Israel and its prophets, now listen carefully, had nationalized the message of God. That is, they had taken God's revelation through Moses to the people of Israel, and they began to nationalize it, meaning that they believed it was only for Israel and for nobody else. Ooh, that's a dangerous thing, even in our day. God speaks to us and nobody else, somebody might say. We are the only church. Dangerous. Well, if you're not a member of us, then you need to become one, lest you wind up in hell, you know, forever. Wrong. Someone from a cult recently asked me, "What's the difference between you guys at Calvary and the Baptist and the Methodist and the Lutheran?" And I said, you know, really, according to the tenets of Christianity, nothing. No difference. They may spend more time on some peripheral issues, but they're peripheral issues. Listen, there's going to be a ton of born-again Catholics in heaven. There's going to be a ton of born-again Baptists in heaven. There's going to be a ton of born-again Calvary Chapel people in heaven. There's going to be a ton of born-again Methodists. The key is, are you born again? You're not going to stroll on into heaven saying, "Hi, God, remember me? I went to Calvary Chapel." That's probably a strike against you if you did. "Hi, Lord, I went to First Baptist Church of whatever." That's probably a strike against you. God is not a member of Calvary Chapel or the Baptist Church. Jesus Christ said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, you must have heaven born in your heart. Jesus called that being born from above. We say in English, born again, the born again experience. Well, in the Old Testament, people came to the knowledge of God. They looked forward to the promise of God's atoning sacrifice. We know that that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So the Old Testament saints, that is the believers, no matter if they were Jewish or Gentile, by the way, because we have accounts of Gentiles believing very early on in Scripture, don't we? One of them, the key guy of all, is who? Father who? Abraham. I like to tell my Jewish friends, Father Abraham was first a demonic worshiping, remember he was a pagan worshiping Gentile who lived in Iraq. He was uncircumcised. He didn't know the law of Moses. He didn't have any of that. And because he believed God, God attributed to his life righteousness, forgiveness of sins, and justification before God based on what? God attributed that righteousness to Abraham based upon what God would provide in the future on the cross through Jesus Christ. Well, how are you declared righteous? How are you born again? How are you made right with God? By looking back 2,000 years ago to that point in history when God put Christ on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for us. And so we are encouraged by this. In our study this morning, look at a few things with me. Number one is this. The title of the message is The God Who Speaks Again. Oh, you need to jot this down as a word of encouragement this morning. He's the God. Our Lord is the God who speaks again. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he doesn't speak just once to you and then off he goes? Should you and I not be listening, or more accurately, rebelling? Doesn't he speak again and again? He does. So our title is The God Who Speaks Again. And we look first of all in verses 1, 2, and 3 that he's a merciful and gracious God. So number one, the God who speaks again is a merciful and gracious God. That's who the God of the Bible is. And we see this first of all in the fact that he renews his work for our lives. He does that again. Did you know that? Christian, I'm speaking to you this morning. Where are you with God? Now look, all of us have our ups and our downs with the Lord. We have our dry seasons and our seasons of flourishing with the Lord. Those seasons come and those seasons go. And that's the way it's going to be until he comes again for us or we go to see him. But the truth of the matter is, our God is merciful, he's gracious, and he has a work for our lives, every one of us. And he's got a work for us, for you, for me, to be involved in. And if we are not listening the first time because he's merciful and gracious, guess what he does? He speaks again when we are listening. And we've been studying the life of Jonah on how God can get us to listen. And in Jonah's case, it was a very, very large fish. It was a very rough ocean. It was a very threatened ship and sailors that threw him overboard. It was life's circumstances ordained and sent by God to bring Jonah around that you and I might hear verse 1 of chapter 3 all over again. And that Jonah might hear it. That the word of the Lord came to Jonah again. A second time, saying. And so what I love about this is that God renews his work. Man, have you blown it? Have you walked away from God's command? Did you get scared when God said, hey, my son, hey, my daughter, I want you to launch out and do this. Go start this ministry or go do this within the church. I want you to embark upon the other. And you act like you didn't hear him. You turned your face away from him. You buried that idea in your neglect. Does God wipe you off the face of the earth? No. He may send a fish. He may send a crisis. It depends on how stubborn we are. But you know what? He renews us again to the work that he wants us to do. And so, God comes knocking. And I love what verse 1 speaks about. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Somebody has asked, well, what if Jonah wouldn't listen the second time? What if he got back on a ship and tried to hit the Tarshish again? You know what would happen? Anybody know? Yes! Good job! Another fish would swallow him. Why? Because God has got a work for Jonah to do. Don't think, Christian friend, that you can run away from God's will for your life and keep running, that if you just run long enough and hard enough, God will forget. He'll give up on you. He won't do that. He will plague you with his loving work for your life. And listen, you heard this time and time again. You and I will never be content. We will never be happy until we are doing that work that God has ordained for us to do. So there's a huge message here of God's grace and of God's mercy. The Lord begins to speak to Jonah again. And I wonder, I don't know, we don't know, we can't know. But I wonder if in the command that comes to Jonah again, there's a little bit of sigh and relief in Jonah's heart. Oh, yes. Even though I don't want to do what he's asked me to do, it's sure good to hear his voice again. Oh, it's sure good to hear his voice speaking. In Old Testament times, God spoke audibly and vividly to his prophets. Did you know that? He spoke in their ear and in their eyes with a very vivid word. God would speak to the prophets of old. And God speaks again. He speaks to Jonah clearly. He speaks. In the New Testament, God speaks clearly. But God now speaks rather than so much visually or audibly. God speaks now, of course, through our conscience and personally through the Word of God. There are no more prophets of God coming issued by God out of his throne room to speak messages in addition to the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that in various times and in various ways God spoke unto the Father through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by his only Son, the revelation of the Word of God. So in New Testament times, God speaks to us through the Bible. The Bible is all that you and I need to know regarding God's instruction. Jot a few scriptures down, would you? Under this point, that God has a work for us in our lives, and he has it for us again in 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning that God has breathed or breathed outward the word of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means the teachings by which you live your life. Communism has its doctrine. Well, listen, God has his doctrine, and it's freedom. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good, what? Work God calls us to. And the Bible is our instruction sheet by which we can conduct this work that God's called us to. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this, that these are the scriptures which are able to make you and I wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible, the Word of God that renews us to the work. And so the Bible, are you listening? I'm yelling because I'm excited. Sorry. The Bible, should I back up? Should I speak softly? The Bible is God's standard for our lives. Do you believe that? God's Word. People, it's very critical. Everyone in this room will very, very soon, if we haven't already, be challenged to obey God's Word or to compromise God's Word. The government is coming against God's Word. The world is coming against God's Word. You, I know I'm already getting pressure to not preach the full counsel of God. Political pressure, pressure of society. There are messages being preached across America today on this Sunday. And I heard about it on the news coming in here this morning. Message of tolerance, message of unity. And when I listened to the news announcement about it, the very reason why they're preaching this message of tolerance and unity on this special Sunday in December is to bring about a certain social gospel. And if you're watching the news, you know what I'm talking about. To give up what the Bible has to say, but to embrace what sociology has to say. Well, we're going to see in a moment, God is merciful and God is gracious, but God has his work and God has his word. And though man may try to compromise it, God's word will never fail. Philippians 2:16 says that we are to be holding fast the word of life. The Bible calls itself the word of life, Philippians 2:16. Isaiah 34:16 says, search the book of the Lord and read. Wow. So the Bible is not only the word of life, it is the book of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:3. Then Ezra read from the book, in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before all the men and women and those who had understanding. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. My goodness, you think we have an hour-long Bible study here on Sundays and Wednesdays? Ezra opened up the book of the law, that is the Old Testament, and from morning till noontime, he read the Word of God. By the way, he sat down. Well, traditionally he sat down. I don't know if he actually sat down. He might have stood up, but we know this. All the people stood while he read the Word of God for hours. I said, Pastor, you're not going to do that to us, are you? No, we've paid a lot of money for those chairs, and I know they're comfortable. But we're to be listening. We're to be attentive. Why? It is the Word of God, and by it, it begins to enter into our lives through our hearing, and it begins to stir us up unto good works, unto works that God has called us to do. Works that flow out of, first of all, a life that is already God's. He already owns it. A life that is saved. A life where the Holy Spirit already resides. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Concerning about the man who knows God. It says, for his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in that law day and night. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. The Bible is the scripture of truth. In other places, the Bible is called the word of truth, the word of life, the word of Christ, and the word of God, the Bible. The Bible brings about a work in our lives. We can't be Christians. We can be in name only. But a true Christian is somebody who acts upon what God has called us to do. Jonah is going to be acting upon what God has called him to do, and that's based upon the Word of God. And so the Word of God is used to renew the work that God has called us to in this life. 2 Timothy 2:15. Are you writing these down? I looked them up for you. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent. And when I went and searched this, God said, Jack, be diligent. So listen, be diligent, Mr. or Mrs. whosoever you are. Present yourself approved to God. Oh yeah, okay, how? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why does the Bible say that? Because Satan came to Jesus Christ in his inaugural ministry. And what did Satan do? Did Satan use on Jesus the Tibetan Book of the Dead? No. Did Satan use the Satanic Bible? No. Did Satan use the Watchtower and Bible Tract Society publications? No. Did Satan use the Book of Mormon on Jesus? No. What did Satan use? The Bible. Satan used the Word of God, but he left out certain things concerning the Word of God. Satan is smart, and he knows that you're smart, and that the Word of God is open unto you. He will not bring something foreign in to invade you. He will bring in someone or something and misquote the Bible to you, misrepresent the Bible to you to get you off the track. Be aware of that. That's why Paul told the believers in all of his missionary ventures in Acts 17:11, don't believe what I say, but search the scriptures and see if these things are so. Acts 17:11. Very important. You better be careful that if you come to this church or you go to any radio program or any TV program, you had better be careful with Bible open and judge what is said. Against what? Against the standard. And class, what's the standard? The Bible. The Word of God. Very important. No wonder why Revelation 22:19 says, if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, Revelation, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The book of the Bible. Whatever God says. By the way, he says that again in Deuteronomy. He says it again in Jeremiah. Don't mess with the book. Why? It is the book of God's words to mankind. And so that's very important. So I love the fact that the Bible says that the word of God came to Jonah a second time. That's encouraging to me. I see also in this, in verse 2, that God renews his word in our lives again. Not only the work he commissions Jonah to go again, but it is the word that he wants to have active in our lives. And he does it again. What's the message? Look at verse 2. Sound familiar? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. This is very interesting. People, I need you to look at your Bible for a moment and not look at me. Something very cool is going on. He says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. That's exactly the same as Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. Look at the next line. That great city, verse 2. Well, chapter 1, verse 2 says, that great city. But chapter 1, verse 2 says, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Go, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and what does it say? Preach to it the message that I tell you. Slightly different wording. Interesting. God knows that the sin of the Ninevites have reached a point where now, watch this, God works this in this way. And he says it numerous times in scriptures, that a nation, that a people or a person's sins have not reached a point yet by which he intervenes. But there does come a point when it as though tips the sin-o-meter. And it tips it over. For example, God says, no, I'm going to be patient because the sins of the Amorites is not yet full. Interesting, huh? Well, here it's the Ninevites. And God says to Jonah in chapter 1, I want you to go because their wickedness has tipped the scale. By the way, I did some research this weekend on Nineveh. They were filled, they were completely self-absorbed in sexual worship. And listen, women augmented their physical bodies with makeup to look more erotic. Isn't that interesting? Thousands of years ago, people had various idols that they would go to these various places and conduct lewd and sexual acts in worship of their various deities. They were consumed with sporting events. It was part of the gods that they worshipped. They were completely given over to the pursuit of leisure. And when I read that, I went, oh, we're next. America. Apparently, so far, the sin-o-meter hasn't tipped yet. But we cannot kill 5,000 children a week in America and expect God to bless. It won't happen. If we are living off of blessings of God, it's his sheer mercy and grace to this hour. Can America turn? Yes, certainly. Will America, if it does turn, reap from its sowing? Of course. But can judgment be stayed? Yes, if America will turn. But will America turn? Will Canada turn? Will Mexico turn? Will Iraq at this hour turn? Interesting, huh? And we begin to think, oh, that's America. Excuse me, have you checked your address? It's where you and I live. Oh, that's some other place. Be careful. God renews his word in our lives, and he does it again. And so God tells Jonah, go and preach the message that I tell you. The work and the word of God. Nineveh, that great city. A couple of things that I went and looked at this weekend. Nineveh, that great city, by the way, 3 days' journey in extent, it encompasses a vast area. It was unearthed, by the way, those of you who are skeptics, listen carefully and look to the screens. Nineveh was unearthed beneath the city of Mosul. Mosul in Iraq today is on the Tigris River. It's Iraq's third largest city. There's 665,000 people living in Mosul or Nineveh today. And by the way, it is home to the Iraqi 5th Infantry. It's a key target on the coalition forces agenda this winter for the invasion of Iraq. Did you know that? It's considered, by the way, a very delicate military target for the United States. Listen, because it has a huge population of Kurdish Muslims dwelling above the 36th parallel, that is the northern no-fly zone, and what is called, and I was blown away to find this out, and I found it off a non-Christian website, Kurdish Muslims who detest Saddam Hussein, thus he gasses them from time to time, and lobs missiles over there, thus we have a no-fly zone. Why is the no-fly zone there? To protect the Kurds from Saddam Hussein and another group of people who make up a great deal of the population of Mosul. Guess who they are? They're called Assyrian Christians. Yes, there's a huge population of Christians in northern Iraq. And so America, our Defense Department, knows this. And so the third largest city of Iraq, with a very strong home of Iraqi infantry, is a key military site for us. But it's very delicate because of Muslims that are not faithful to Saddam Hussein and a high concentration of Christians. By the way, both have been under severe persecution by Saddam Hussein. Guess what? The oldest mosque in all of Iraq, guess where it's at? Mosul. Why? Because perhaps by the name it bears to this hour. It is the Mosque of Yoni. We say Jonah. It's a mosque dedicated to the prophet Jonah. There is a hill in Mosul, and it's called the Hill of Jonah. And in 1845, English archaeologist unearthed Nineveh. It is a key archaeological site, and who knows? I would love, and I'm not kidding when I say this, should the political environment of Iraq change shortly? I would love to get together with you, and while we're in Israel and are in Jordan, visit Iraq, go to Nineveh on a biblical tour. Wouldn't that be tremendous to be able to visit? That would be great. But some things have to change before that could happen. God says to Jonah, preach the message I tell you. And God, by the way, when he gives a message, he will never violate the Bible. He will never violate his word. 2 Timothy, again, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. What word? God's word. Not my word. Not your word. God's word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's very important. Isaiah 55:11. God says, so shall my word that goes out from my lips, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in that thing for which I have sent it. The Bible, the word of God. Do you want your mom and dad in heaven? Give them the Bible. Don't tell them how many people came to the church picnic. Don't tell them about the church building or the church outreach or the baptism. Don't tell them that. It's not going to save them. Give them the word of God. And sometimes, listen, sometimes after you've given them the word of God, then be quiet and live it. Give them the word and then live the word. The preaching that you live out in front of them may be louder than the message you delivered with your mouth. But it's very important that we give them God's word. And so God says to Jonah, go preach the word that I tell you. Very important thing. The third thing that we look under this is that God renews his will for our lives again. And I'm so glad about this. This is in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And I don't have much to comment on this about other than to say it would have been cool if Jonah would have did that in the first place. But you know what? When I thought that in my mind, God came right back to me and says, well, why don't you just do what I preach? Jack, why don't you just do what I preach? That's right. Just listen to me when I say the first time and do that thing and you'll be a lot happier. Isn't that funny? I don't need to belabor this point. God has his will. If we love him, we will believe that his will is good for us. Take your medicine, mom says, right? I've been sick these last few weeks, and so taking all this stuff from my throat and all this junk, you know, and you start coughing and you feel like, you know, you feel sick. You feel like gagging. And then you go take the medicine. And then the medicine makes you feel like gagging. But I notice I do better after I take the medicine. So what should I do? Take the medicine. Well, Pastor, you should have people pray for you. I got a bunch of people praying for me. There's prayer going up for me, and I'm taking medicine. So what do I do with that? I leave the rest of it in the hands of the Lord. But I tell you what, there's a time to take medicine, and some of that medicine comes in the way of words, the Word of God. And God says, Jack this, or Jack that, or Jack over here, or Jack over there, or Mike you, or Mike that, and Mike this, or whatever your name might be. But listen, when God says it, you can go to the Word of God, and with God's Word, you will be encouraged and strengthened and built up. So I can't help but believe that when Jonah heard the Word of God the second time, it was, yeah, it's good to hear from you again, God. Even though God says, okay, get up and go to Nineveh. Jonah went, but he's still a man, and he still hates the Ninevites. Can you imagine if I sent a guest speaker here who hated you? Think about it. Oh, you wouldn't do that. Well, listen, of course I wouldn't do that, but think of that guest speaker. Well, I hate those people. And God says, go to them, but I hate them. God says, go, obey my word. And so he makes his way. How do you think he would be driving here? Fast or slow? Slow. Grumbling, probably. There's no word of this. It's a 500-mile walk from the Mediterranean coastline to Nineveh. What do you think? You think Jonah skipped along and he's just putting roses out along the path? I'm a prophet of God and I'm going to go give the word. He's probably kicking rocks and cans. Man, I can't believe I'm doing this. I hate those people. God says, go. What has Jonah learned thus far? He's God. I'm not. He's in control. I already tried. I'm going to go. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not in the mood to disobey him and find out. So I'm going. And he's got a 500-mile walk to think about it. God renews his will for our lives. And sometimes in our life, we can't even say, God, thy will be done, and mean it. Sometimes we have to say, God, I want to go left. And God says, no, I want you to stay straight. And we have to just stop and say, God, I'm not willing to go straight. I want to go left. But Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we can all pray that prayer. God, I'm not willing. Make me willing. You know, God will answer that prayer. He'll do it. God renews his will for our lives. Our second point this morning is this, in verse 4. He's the God who speaks again because he's a God who is holy and just. And we can't sweep this under the table, nor would we. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The first thing we see here in verse 4 is that his holiness and his justice requires our response. God is holy. People, listen. He's pure. He has no sin. He's not like us. He has absolute, because he's holy, he has absolute justice. And we don't like that part. When God exercises justice, it is perfectly pure. We cannot, I mean, we do, but we cannot with any integrity or quality or case stand up and say, God, why are you doing that? It seems a little harsh. We are just vacant in knowledge. We're silly when we question God like that. Oh, God, that seems a little overkill, isn't it? You know why we can't understand? I speak for all of us this morning. You know why we can't understand the justice of God? You know why we can't understand when God judges? Because we're not holy. He's so pure. That sin to him is not something he can tolerate, nor is it something he will tolerate. You and I, it's like, I don't know, I'll just kind of look the other way. He can't. He can't find fault with him. So Jonah began to enter the city. He's holy. God is holy. God is just. And as Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, He begins to preach. Remember, the city was so massive. It took a 3 days journey to go throughout the circuit of the city. It's huge. So Jonah responds to God in obedience. Listen to this. We're talking about the holiness and justice of God in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. It says, "For we know him who said." So God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Do you realize that? See, Pastor, I want you to keep moving. Don't spend much time on this. We have to spend time on this. Because God is holy, Nineveh must be dealt with. Listen, because God is holy, sin must be dealt with. Watch how God deals with sin, is my challenge to you. So now, think of this. I believe Jonah's having a hard time with this message. Go and speak to them. Why? We will learn that Jonah, we know, chapter 3 and chapter 4 will teach us that Jonah knows God is merciful and gracious, holy and just. Jonah knows that it's the nature of God to forgive people if they repent. He's scared to death that the Ninevites might repent. He wants them to cook in hell a long, long time. He wants to see them boil. And he's excited about that truth. Why? Because God judges sin. And he's a fiery prophet now. So this guy, he's walked 500 miles. He's got vomited out of the mouth of a fish. His skin is bleached pale by the bile and acids of that fish. His hair, all gone. The acids have eaten protein off of his skin. There's no hair, no eyelashes, nothing. We know this from scientific evidence of those who have been swallowed by fish and by whales. And they've been extracted out. They're gross looking. So he's walking. Gets to the city. Starts to enter the limits. And what the Hebrew implies here is he came right to the city limit. Probably stopped at the line. Looked at it. This rotten, stinking city. Hate these people. And he begins to step into the city limits and begin to preach. He's a freak of a looking man. Scary. And his message is, yet 40 days and Nineveh's perishing. It's over. It's done. Nineveh's massive in size. And beautiful, by the way. He goes to another street, an intersection where there's a thoroughfare, bulk of the people. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is overthrown. Goes down a couple more blocks, stops at an intersection. People are starting to look at him. People are starting to talk. Probably people are beginning to follow. Did they know he was a Hebrew? We don't know this. He's certainly not only a foreigner. He looks very strange to them, unlike any other human they've ever seen. He's lighter complected in skin, not only because he's been bleached by the bile of a great fish, but he's also a Hebrew. They're lighter colored skin than those who would have been dwelling in the area of Iraq. He's got a different voice, different language. And he's speaking. So, step of obedience number one, Jonah begins to enter the city. A Jew in a Gentile city. That doesn't happen. But Jonah's there. And I bet he's thinking and saying, these people make me sick. Second step of obedience, he cries out. And I wonder what he's thinking. I'm sure. Okay, I'm going to cry out. And the word means loud. He is crying. And he's probably thinking, everyone's going to hear this. That's just great. They're going to hear it. Thus, God has him preaching. He's working against himself. But he's obedient. Third step of obedience, he said. And here comes, I bet Jonah's thinking, the preaching part that God preaches to people. So Jonah comes, and he comes crying out. He's in the city. He looks altogether strange and different. And his message is 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And this brings us to the doctrine of the wrath and the judgment of God. And I'm going to ask you, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in our teaching this morning. The wrath and judgment of God. Yes, I'm going to be reminded by you that such verses and such things should not be talked about. It causes a church not to grow, but to decrease. No, it causes a church to get healthy. Do we rejoice in God's judgment? No. But listen, before a person or a city or the Ninevites can be saved, they must first realize they are under the judgment of God. And the Bible says that all mankind is under the judgment of God. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is the Bible. For the wrath of God is revealed. And the Greek means it is present tense, constantly being revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they withhold the going forth of God's word and God's will. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. That is, God has revealed himself inside of them, in their conscience. For what God has shown it to them, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even the little man running around in South America's jungles with the bone in his nose. It says here, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God reveals himself enough to people. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Evolution in reverse. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's a scary thing. God says, that's it. They won't listen. They will not listen. I wash my hands of them. This is the judgment of God. Don't think it's only in an earthquake or in a fiery judgment declaration of a prophet. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. My goodness, what is that? In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. In other words, women didn't desire men anymore. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use for a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. That means internal judgment. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or debased mind to do those things which are not right or fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. They were violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Jerry Springer's program. Soap operas. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those things who practice them. Oh, let's put that on TV. Let's do that. Let's show that. Is that not an indictment, not only upon Nineveh, but upon the world, upon our own community? Save your letters. I'm not going to read them. Read the Bible. Tremendous things. God's holy. And God's just. But listen, the Bible also says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God loves his creation. The Bible says there that God's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And then the second point under this, that God is holy and just. Verse 4 teaches us that in his holiness and in his justice, God demands payment. And that the verdict against Nineveh is this, that it shall be overthrown. Verse 4. And this is, by the way, bringing us into the doctrine of atonement, believe it or not. Yes, God is holy and God is just, but because that's true, God has provided atonement, because God is also a God of love. What I find interesting about this is that at this moment, God brings Nineveh to the end of its rope. People, listen up. The message is absolutely 40 days. Nineveh's over. But the Ninevites, listen to this, the Ninevites perhaps might have known something about the nature of the God of Israel. They may have heard rumors about his goodness. They certainly would have heard that God delivered them from Egypt. They would have known this. And Jonah was written quite late in Old Testament history. So they may have heard of the great exploits of Joshua and the like. 40 days. Somehow, we'll see it next week. Somehow, these pagan demonic worshipers began to believe, you know what, we got 40 days left. Instead of them saying, let's sin it up for 40 days. Let's break out the brewskis and break out the dancing girls and break out the poker and hey, let's go to Atlantic City. Let's go to Vegas. Let's go to Hollywood. They didn't do that. They didn't say, hey, let's live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. So, because tomorrow's the 40th day. They didn't do that. What did they do? They threw themselves upon the mercy of God. God is holy. God is just. But they understood something. I wonder if we understand. They threw themselves down at his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace. What would you do with a message? 40 days and Nineveh perishes. Somebody, it apparently looks like the entire Ninevite city, began to cry out and say, let's seek God's face. Maybe he'll be gentle. Isn't that tremendous? It speaks volumes to me. What they're actually asking for is maybe God will find some way to take his holiness and his justice and apply it to something else other than our destruction. Maybe God will provide atonement. Friend, listen this morning. If I have babbled on and it makes no sense to you, hear this loud and clear. My sin, your sin, needs to be dealt with. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. You can't have your sins forgiven unless you go to God and cry out to him and have atonement applied. The benefits of atonement. Though Jesus died on the cross, it avails you nothing unless you say, God, apply that mercy to my life. Being religious doesn't count. It won't work. You've got to cry out to him. And if in your gross sin you may be thinking, he will never forgive me, then think of the Ninevites again. Throw yourself down at his feet. Which leads us to our third and final point this morning. Verse 5. The God who speaks is a God who's faithful and forgiving. Hey, let's pretend we're a bunch of Pentecostals. And I'm going to say, he's a God who is faithful and forgiving. And you say, like someone who's been forgiven a lot, say, amen. Okay, so we'll edit the tape. And then when we ship it out, it'll sound really cool. Okay, so let me back up. The God who speaks again is a God who is faithful and forgiving. Yeah. We have to edit that in and people are just going to love that part. We're thankful that he's forgiving. We're thankful that he's faithful. We are so thankful. Yeah, man. He is so faithful. Even when we're faithless, he's faithful still, the Bible says. Listen, the Bible says, okay, that's enough. We can keep going now. The Bible says that when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Isn't that great? Have you ever blown it? Have you ever been a Jonah? Have you been a Jonah this week? Are you going to go be a Jonah? When you hear God speak a second time, you can be thankful that he's a God who is faithful and forgiving. Not only is Jonah thankful, but the Ninevites are thankful. And I love what that implies. Not only in this world today are the Gentiles thankful, but in an ever-increasing manner, and certainly during the Great Tribulation period, the Jews will become very thankful that God is faithful and forgiving. It's an awesome, awesome God we have. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Can you take your pen? Very important thing, and I got to end very quickly. So the people of Nineveh, circle it, believed God. Circle or put in parentheses, believed God. I'll tell you what they did not do. They did not believe in God. It says believed God. Say, wait, aren't you saying one and the same thing? No, listen carefully. This is very important to point out. They believed God. That word here implies strongly that before they believed God, they came to believe in him. What's my point? This is the point. Many people today say that they believe in God, and they don't live like it, do they? They say, in fact, a Gallup poll stated that 94% of Americans believe in God. I wish the next question would have been, God who? Shirley MacLaine believes in God. She believes she's God. Linda Evans believes in God. She believes she's God. Sun Young Moon, he believes he's God. Mormonism teaches you can become a God. Everybody gets to become a God but Jesus. Everybody attacks his deity. Listen, God is one, and we're not that one. This is so very important. They believed God. It means because they believed in him, they believed everything he said. People say today, I believe in God, and they don't believe God. I believe in God, and then you show them the Bible. Do they obey it? No. Do they want to hear it? No. People sit in my office and say, well, I believe in God, but I'm not going to do that. No way. And I tell them point blank, don't ever tell another person again that you believe in God. I tell them to this to their face. What I love about the Ninevites, they believed God. What that tells me is that, listen, you better not leave this place ever and believe me or believe Chuck Smith or believe Charles Stanley or believe Billy Graham or believe you insert the name. Don't believe in a human name. God forbid, but people could leave a church and talk, oh, wasn't the pastor on today? Wasn't he convicting? Or wasn't he funny? Or wasn't he cute? Or what? That is horrific in the ears of God. In fact, God will remove those pastors. He will remove them from the scene, no matter who they might be. Believe God. Notice it does not say they believed Jonah. Didn't say that, does it? They believed God. Christian, do you believe in God or do you believe God? I'd rather have you believe God, because you can't believe God without first believing in God, but you can believe in God and miss heaven altogether. Well, the Ninevites weren't about to miss heaven. It was the best thing they'd ever heard. Jot these things down fast because we're out of time. Faithful and forgiving he is towards the humble. They proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth. They prayed. Verse 5 teaches us also that God was faithful and forgiving towards any man that will cry out to them. It says, verse 5, from the greatest to the least of them. Isn't that great? That God doesn't save the rich only? I find that very comforting. Personally, the God who speaks again is the God who says to you and I this morning, I'm the God of second chances. I'm the God of third chances, fourth, fifth. In fact, I'll end with this, and I'm really ending. Peter, on a good day, he was feeling pretty spiritual. You know it's true. He's feeling pretty good. Spiritually, he's no doubt thinking he's filling out his robe pretty well. Says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother that sins against me? Seven times? He probably, seven times, huh? Looks over to the disciples. Top that. I'm willing to forgive people seven times. Jesus says, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. To the Jew, that's 490. I mean, to the Gentile too, it's math. But to the Jewish mind, 490 is a very important number. It's God's willingness to work and deal with his people in mercy, to bring them about to repentance, often through judgment, yes. 490. Jesus says, Peter, forgive your brother 490 times. Infinite amount, keep going. Aren't you glad that he's the God of the 491st chance? Who are you this morning? Oh, I just come to Calvary. I just come to church. I'm just going to sit in the back. I have sinned so greatly. I have erred so far from God. So did the prodigal son. Yeah, but if that prodigal son wandered away a second time, I bet you that father would. No, you can't say that. I think if that prodigal son wandered away 490 times, that father would have accepted him back. My friend, stop trying to make God into a big human. He's not a human. Thank God he's not a human. Do you need to be forgiven? Do you need to come back? Do you need to be restored? He's the God of the second chance. And for that, I'm grateful and thankful that he's a God who is holy and just, that he's a God who is merciful and gracious, a God who is faithful and forgiving. Father, we thank you for your truth that excites our hearts. Oh God, you are so great. And we look at ourselves, and it's funny, God, because we don't even have to condemn ourselves. We know enough people to condemn us. We know enough people to point fingers at us. We know enough to point fingers at ourselves. But you're the God of second chances. And so we hear this morning that this is a great message of hope. The God who speaks again. Lord, this morning, speak to those who need to hear from you again. Bring them back. Bring them home to your loving arms. God, that we may rejoice in this church at the top of our lungs over what great things God has done. And we thank you, God, for speaking to us again. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.